4, James chapter 4 tonight. And I know that a couple of our families would appreciate your prayers tonight. I know we're going to take some time to pray, but just be praying for the Haycock family, Brother Paul particularly, but his mum is not well. She's been in emergency over the course of this day and was having trouble breathing. But they just found out this afternoon that she has a clot in her lung and is not looking well at all. So I know they'd appreciate your prayers tonight, church, and so let's be mindful of them. And then I sat with one of our young people in the school today, and he wanted me to share this with the church. But he's been coming along fairly faithfully over the course of this year and the last year, and I think it was even part of our kids' ministry for a while. But Josh Joubert, he's got a couple of prayer requests for us. Just was feeling quite overwhelmed today. But his grandma, who's in South Africa, was diagnosed with cancer just, I think, a couple of days ago. And then he found out one of his best friends, Justin, also a 14-year-old, was diagnosed with cancer a second time. And so just he was feeling that, and just I did say to him that I'd mention it to the church tonight and that we'd be praying. And then good to have Josh here representing Geelong. But you're here for your brother's fight, is that it? Okay, so his brother's got another fight on Saturday. And so, but glad to have him here. Their church is going great. Spoke to Daniel a couple of days ago. And they had around 40-odd on Sunday. So they had a full house. And so that's encouraging, church. That you ought to be happy about that. That's a good thing. And so we're glad for that. And I know that many of you have answered prayers for the Michael Hills first week here. And they were looking for a rental. And they got one, praise God. And lots of wonderful answers to prayer. But lots to pray for, church, as we consider the week. And there's so much in life, isn't it? There's just the ups and downs of life. And James chapter 4, verse 13, familiar passage of scripture we've been going through on a Wednesday night, a little bit of a theme recently of wisdom. And if you consider Proverbs, the book of wisdom in the Old Testament, the parallel to that is the book of James in the New Testament. And James, who was a half-brother of Jesus, really was the lead pastor, you would say, the main pastor in the church in Jerusalem, is the writer of this book. And he gives a lot of just wise sayings and just some truth about life. And within these verses, probably for many of you here on a Wednesday night, this is familiar. But I just seem to come back to this today, just thinking through a couple of things through the course of this week. But look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in all your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And, you know, it's an interesting passage of Scripture because really in the midst of all this, he speaks about our plans for tomorrow. And, you know, as we're heading into the close of this year, we've only really got a handful of weeks left before the year ends. There's a bit of a focus into what's next. There's a bit of a focus into really tomorrow. And there's a famous quote from one of the most infamous characters in Shakespeare's writings, where he says, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps into this petty pace from day to day. And what he was saying was, tomorrow's ahead. And this petty pace, like life's just happening, is what he's saying. And he says this in the fifth act, in the fifth scene of this famous play. He continues the saying to the last syllable of recorded time. And all our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. And he was a bit pessimistic in this moment. He was looking at tomorrow like he was dreading it. He was looking at it like there's going to be an end. And you know, if you know the context of that act, he had just lost. He had just suffered loss. He was a bit despondent about life. He was a bit nihilistic in his outlook because things have happened. And you know, sometimes when we think about our tomorrows, we can really project the way we feel about tomorrow based on the circumstances of life that we're going through currently. And you know, it's really in this, it's a larger part of what he was reflecting on in the emptiness of life. You know, and there's a parallel here, I think, as we think about what James is giving us. You know, we can find at times that we're unsettled about the future. You know, it's unknown. It's not knowing what's ahead, or maybe you're unsettled because there's fear that of what's to come, or maybe there's fear of what you've built will end up going to ruin. And for some, I think for many, the future can also spark some excitement. We look forward to New Year's. We look forward to all of that new beginning, so to speak. But for many others, it also evokes worry. And the real difference often isn't what the future holds. It's actually how we see it, our perspective of tomorrow. And James, in this passage, he offers one of the clearest statements, I think, in the Bible about the believer's attitude towards tomorrow. You see, what we just read, it speaks to the fact that really he's not opposed to planning or ambition. In fact, when you think about it, the Christian faith is naturally future-focused. It's naturally to look ahead because of the hopes that we have in Christ. But he reminds us that our outlook should be, it should really be not fear-filled, it should be faith-filled. And not saying overconfident. You know, we're to plan with assurance. But he's saying it should be mixed with humility. We should recognize that the future is never really ours to control, but it's always this, it's always God's to oversee. And so I want to encourage you tonight as we just go through a couple of these verses about tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Because Lord willing, each of us has a tomorrow. Lord willing, how you're feeling about it and the kind of dread perhaps that you might be feeling, or the kind of sense of where tomorrow will lead, it really shouldn't be so much informed about how you feel, more about what God says about tomorrow. And so what we learn firstly in verse 13, notice what the Bible says here, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there and buy and sell and get gain. And so this was a typical sort of planning, where am I going to live, what am I going to do, how am I going to make money, and how am I going to make a living, and I'm going to go here, and he makes plans. And really, when you read that, there's no rebuke in that. It's more about a descriptor of how we generally think about life. We're generally planning ahead. We're generally trying to think what is tomorrow, and we're just trying to think where to and what direction we're supposed to take today or tomorrow, he says. And James, he doesn't begin with a rebuke about planning, but really what this is, it's a rebuke about presumption, about presuming some things. And here's the point. You know, he's saying your plans, they ought to be confident, but it's also got to be cautious. Because what he's saying is, go to now you. He's saying, though, that's the typical mindset. And you know, God, actually, when you think about it, he delights in those who have a mindset of thinking ahead. You know, Joseph, right, he gave him instruction to store for the years ahead. You think about Nehemiah, who planned to rebuild walls that were broken down. Paul, really, he had a mindset of where he was headed as far as his missionary journeys. And I'm saying the problem is not the plan. It's the pride that pretends we control the outcomes. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had our students They had a concert here, and we know we came in here, and all of the seats were configured differently. And at the back there, on that particular night, there was all the artwork that, you know, students have produced during the course of the year thus far. And I'll be honest, there was some that, you know, I looked at it and I went, wow, that's pretty good. And then there was some I looked at it and I went, wow, we need to improve. You know, we're just working on things. That's okay. Not everyone's talented in art. But there was some displayed there. And, you know, I understand that when you're working through an artwork, there's a bit of that sketching that needs to be involved as far as a draft. And, you know, you want to sort of look at it and get ahead of it. But, you know, sometimes the way we plan our lives is this. We, rather than using a pencil for our draft, we're putting it in permanent ink. Like we've got to, it's got to happen this way. Like it's got to happen, and I'm confident that if I do this, this will happen. And we sort of make the plans of our lives instead of the using a pencil that we can sort of be cautious about. We're using permanent ink that can never be erased. And your plans ought to be confident but cautious. And he'll say that later on. He's going to say in verse 13, he says, go to now. But then in contrast to that, in verse 15, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will. And he's saying there, be confident but be cautious. There ought to be in us as God's people, not that spirit of fear in the things that are coming ahead. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. And so as we're going through life, it's not a bad thing to think about the future and to think about it tomorrow and to start to plan some things out. And listen, be confident in the fact that God has good plans for you. But here's the thing, be cautious about it. Be cautious to guard your heart against overconfidence, against pride of thinking that you can know best what your future looks like. And firstly, I want to say that confidence is good, but untempered confidence becomes arrogance. If you don't temper your confidence in how things will work out and how you've planned it out, then what that turns into is just a bit of arrogance on your part and on our part. And what true wisdom does, it holds both faith and flexibility. It's a readiness to go forward, but then enough reverence for our God to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And you know, there's a balance of that. And I'm saying it's confidence is good, but untempered confidence becomes arrogance. And our confidence, it's really got to be grounded not in our own abilities, cleverness, contemplations, but it's got to be grounded in our Creator. You understand that we have a Creator God who spoke everything from nothing. In one word, he created a perfect world. That's what the meaning of universe means, one word. And it was spoken and God deemed it to be. And yet, so many times, we won't ask the one who created everything from nothing about just our plans for our lives. We don't check. We don't pray. We don't just seek his counsel and his advice. And so many times, our confidence becomes overconfidence. And our confidence has got to be grounded not in our own contemplations, but in our Creator. You know, there's so many things that you could think about. And I know many who maybe they're overthinkers of life. And they overthink. They want to make sure everything is aligned. And you know, they can't live without living to a specific schedule. And I think that's good to be organized. But I'm also saying that you've got to hold... You've got to hold faith and flexibility. You've got to understand that actually there might be some things along the way that won't be according to how you expected it, but it's going to be according to how God willed it. And so be confident, right? Your plans ought to be confident but cautious. Here's the second thing we learn. Notice verse 14. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And he gives an illustration here, a visual, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's like the morning dew. It It's there for a little bit and it's gone. It's like the mist that you, maybe this morning you felt cold. It was under 20 degrees. That's cold, right, in Queensland. And you felt a bit of the chill and a bit of that. But, you know, all of the morning mist that comes from times of coldness, it just goes. And he's saying that life is short. And here's the point he's making. You know, your plans of tomorrow, it ought to be considered of brevity, of just how short life truly is. You see, this verse pulls us back to some perspective. He's saying life is brief. Life just comes and goes. It's fragile. It's fragile like a vapor that appears and then for a moment and then vanishes. And he's saying here that actually the future is never guaranteed. It's only granted. You know, God grants us life. You know, God doesn't, he doesn't owe us life. He grants us life. And you know, sometimes when we get to that and we understand that life isn't just to be played with because we have a long time to go, we assume that. That's why we muck around in our moments when we ought to be listening and serious. That's why we go around and instead of, you know, valuing time the way we should, we sort of just spend it to just whatever we feel, whatever the whim of the moment brings us. And yet he's saying that your plans for tomorrow, they ought to be considered of brevity. You see, when we grasp the brevity of life, what happens is we stop delaying obedience. We stop delaying obedience and we start living deliberately. We start living with some intentionality. You know, we stop assuming we have endless tomorrows and we begin to make every today count. We all assume that. We all assume that we're going to have tomorrow. We're going to assume that we'll still have tomorrow to take care of what we probably should have taken care of today. And I'm not speaking doom and gloom here tonight. I'm just giving you some Bible to tell you that we can't boast ourselves of tomorrow. For we know not what a day may bring forth. You might be strong today and you might have that taken away tomorrow. You might just be driving down the road of life and without knowing it, there's some intersection that you're going to pass and that'll be the last intersection you'll get through. And you understand that there's all of these tragic stories of those in their youth, those who had assumed that they had tomorrow and they no longer did. And we can sometimes be so arrogant as to think that somehow God owes us a tomorrow. Listen, He doesn't. He doesn't. You could walk around and you could think that everything's just going to work out for you, but you know, life's short. You know, a man once said, "I'm not afraid of dying. I'm afraid of never having really lived." And that's the reality of it. We spend our days existing and just going through and we're feelings led and we're just floating through life wherever it leads us. And we forget that actually life's short. And we ought to plan that way. See, the Christian who walks with God lives each day as though it were a divine opportunity. Not disposable routine. You know, we just go through and we just go through life. And I'm not saying brevity means despair. It means urgency. There's a sense of the importance of the occasion. There's a sense that this day you'll never live again. And if tomorrow comes, that's a blessing from God. And then then it becomes that today, it's just another day to just use for His glory and to use for His purposes. And God's call is to use the time we have for what lasts forever. Are you living for eternity? Do we live with eternity in view? Do we live with the fact that each moment could be our last? Each moment, we're just a hairbreadth away from eternity? And what he's saying is that we ought to plan, being considerate of brevity, just the shortness of life. Then notice what he says in verse 15. He says this, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Here's the third thing, and just really simple. Your plans ought to be committed to the Lord. And I'm not being, it's not superstition. I hope it's not anyway when you say, if the Lord will. You know, sometimes we answer a question, you know, am I going to see you tomorrow? And you say, Lord willing. I hope you don't just say it out of superstition. I hope that's a real submission in your heart. I hope it's just one of those things where you're not just making words or sounds of words. I hope that you're not just trying to sound spiritual. I hope it's just actually a heart that's truly surrendered. And it's acknowledgement that every breath, every success, every open door, every hill and every valley, it comes from the Lord. And what he's asking for is, are you committed? Are you committing your plans to the Lord? Hey, some of you young people, listen, some of your fancy dreams, that's great. I'm with you. But are you committing that to the Lord? Are you asking God about it? Because some of you act like he's just some pie in the sky, someone that's sort of disengaged in your life. And listen, you owe him your life. It's not your life to live. It's his life to live through you. And you ought to commit yourself to the Lord. Commitment to the Lord, it actually doesn't remove responsibility of your life. What it does, it redeems it. It makes the most of it. It's a buying back. And when we commit our way to him, one of my favorite verses in Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And when we commit our way to him, our confidence then is it's purified. Our plans are protected by his providential care, by his providential will. And even when things turn out differently, then we can still rest. We can still rest because in the end it was in his hands. We can still rest because in the end we committed it. That word commit is simply to hand it over. Do you hand things over to the Lord? You know, do you hand it over to him when you're going through the week and there's something heavy that's ahead of you? Do you commit it to him? When you're planning for the next year, have you taken a bit of time to ask him and then commit some things to him, to his safe keeping? And by the way, there's no safer hands where your life can be than the hands of the Lord God Almighty. And you've got to be careful to look at that and think, you know what? It's my life to live. And I'm saying that faith doesn't mean you stop planning. It just means it means this, you stop panicking when your plans don't go as planned. And sometimes, you know, the panic sets in because it didn't quite work out the way we thought it would. Well, the reality is we're limited. The reality is actually we could never have thought of every scenario. We can't. And so your plans ought to be committed to the Lord. But then lastly, really quickly, verses 16 and 17. But now you rejoice in your boastings. It says all such rejoicing is evil. You know, there's certain rejoicing that's not good. And what it was, they were boasting, it was in pride. They were speaking of their plans and their tomorrows. And then he says this, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And here's the last thing we learn about our tomorrows. Your plans ought to be confined to doing good. Do you have good in mind? Do you have good in mind? It says you rejoice in your boastings. You know that rejoicing is evil. And here James, he drives a point home. Says planning for profit, progress, or promotion isn't wrong. But neglecting righteousness is. If along the way in your planning, then you're not seeking righteousness and good, then you're producing wrong. And the future God blesses isn't built on our own devices. It's actually built on character, on what he's turning you into. You know, we can become so obsessed with what we're building that we forget to focus on what we're becoming. What are you becoming? What are you becoming as a Christian? Are you becoming more like Christ? Are you becoming more righteous in his sight? Are you becoming more patient in grace? Are you becoming, and we're becoming, right? We're on a journey of shaping and molding. And we can become so obsessed with what we're building, we forget who we're supposed to be becoming. And James reminds us that really the moral direction of our plans, they matter as much as our material success. You know, we like to measure things by the measurables, right? We'd like to think about what's in our bank account. We like to think about how many friends we have. We think about, we have all of these plans for the time, what we're going to use with our time. We like things that are measurables. And it's fine if you're going to put it within the context of what His goodness is for you. You see, it's about the moral direction of our plans. They matter as much as our material success. And God isn't impressed by how far our plans go. He's impressed by how faithfully we align to His will and to His goodness. And He's saying there, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, there are those in even in Christianity, even probably in this place, who their plans are all about their own personal success. Their plans are all about getting. Amen. She gets it. But are we getting to the place where we're more focused not just on our personal success, but our personal sanctification? Like our holiness. You know, we live in a world, it's very unholy. We're wicked. And we have wicked attitudes. And we take things for granted. And we go around in life like everything's, and we're not purposeful, we're not intentional, we're not deliberate. And we're putting things into our lives on our roadmap to success that can simply be drawing us away from the very path of sanctification and holiness that God has for us. And every goal we set should have this question written over it. Does this honor God and help others? Does this honor God and help others? And I'm saying tonight, when it comes to tomorrow, yeah, dream boldly. Plan wisely, but live humbly. Don't let your calendar bow to your own will. Let your calendar bow to His will. Let your confidence lean on His control. Let your conscience stay tuned to His goodness. See, our future is not a fog we must fear. It's a field God has already fenced in with His will. And so as we look to God for tomorrow's, may we walk forward with these words on our lips. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity tonight to worship you. Father, we enter this place just needy and broken and hopeless at times and helpless many times. And I pray that you'd help us as we plan ahead, Lord, that the very human thing to look to tomorrow. I pray that you'd help us to just be guided by your word, to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, not to be so focused on things, but to be focused on becoming who we ought to be in you. And I pray that, Lord, in all of it, dear God, we trust you, that we would live boldly, that we would plan wisely, but Lord, we would, by your grace, live humbly. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Jewel.